hope that you have had a wonderful, blessed, and happy afternoon at your place of residence. And we've had a great afternoon. It's been a great day today, all the way around. Just the Lord has given us a wonderful, sunny Sunday. And we hope you've enjoyed your day. This morning service was a blessing. We appreciate Brother David Barker and singing that special song for us and playing for us this morning. How the Lord really used that song just to bring us back to special memories of the Lord taking care of us and being so good to us each and every day. And that's what the Lord does. He takes care of His children. Although there's times where we're not good to Him, He's good to us. You know, so we're thankful for that. And I do want to just urge ask everyone at Calvary to continue to pray for Calvary and all of our members. I know you do. Normally we don't mention our full prayer sheet like I did this morning, only on Wednesday nights. We do that when it's a more of a relaxed setting. But we felt the need to do that this morning, just because there's so many different needs, and we just want to echo that tonight. Please pray for all those needs, all those requests. Just a lot of people, a lot of our people standing in need of prayer. So do remember that, please, church. All those needs, lift up, remember one another. I tell you, just picking up the phone and making a phone call to a church member, a family, a friend even, those kind of things can go a long way. So we appreciate Calvary Baptist Church and our membership, those who reach out to one another. Thank you. I want to say thank you for those who may be watching who are not members of the church, who are not regulars at Calvary. We're thankful for you. We appreciate you watching. And we do not take it for granted. But then again, here again, we're at God's house, and we want to deliver a message in just a moment, but let's do remember one another in prayer. We're getting ready to go into a brand new week, and everybody has their own certain things, responsibilities that they do, and we're also going to echo again once more that we're extending through the month of May our services through live Facebook, and if something happens and we need to update that, then we will let you know through Facebook or our calling post at the church board. But for now, we feel the best thing to do is to continue to worship this way until we see some significant difference. I will say this, and then we'll pray. We all know that we can only stay isolated for so long. We know eventually we have to go out and we have to maintain life. We know that. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to put that off as long as possible so that we can be protected in our people here at Calvary as possible, as long as possible. So please know that my best interest is in mind for you, and hasten the day we get to come back together and worship. It will come soon. Let us pray tonight, and we want to jump right into God's Word, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Father, we come in Jesus' name tonight, and we humble our hearts, Lord, at Your presence, Your power, Your holiness. Lord, we as a people are an unclean thing. We don't always think the right things and do the right things, but You are the right person. You're the righteous one, Lord. And Lord, I'm glad that I accepted You, the righteous one, in my heart November 19th, 2002, Lord. And because of that, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Father, because You're in my heart, the days that I fall short and I slip and I stumble, God, I'm able to get up and go again because God the Father sees God the Son and doesn't see a worthless, dirty rag son, Justin Hales, but God the Father sees Jesus Christ covering just in hell's dirty rags. And I am so very thankful for that. Lord, I pray for Calvary Baptist Church, each and every member. God, you've heard the supplications this morning. You've heard all the requests. You know who needs what. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll bestow abundant grace upon every heart, upon every mind, upon every person, oh Lord, that needs it the most. Touch those, Lord, who may be discouraged or depressed even as in response to this pandemic, maybe even in response to other things. We just pray that you would help gird up the loins of the minds of your people, Lord, so that they could dwell in peace, Lord. We love you tonight. We're thankful for all things. We're thankful for abundant grace. We're thankful for saving grace. We're thankful, Lord, for just your love tonight, wherewith you loved us. Lord, we know your eye is upon us. And because of that, we can rest in peace tonight and dwell in safety, knowing it doesn't matter what the world says, what the news says, what the media says. We know that we're in our Father's hands, and we're perfectly content with that. We love you. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for all things. In Jesus' name, we pray, and we do pray that you'll heal our land and heal our world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Tonight, we're going to be in the book of James for a few moments, the book of James. I want to mention some things tonight. Another practical sermon. A practical sermon is just basically a sermon to be practiced in a very delivered in a practical sense, very simple sense. I've grown to understand and realize in my time of preaching that the kind of preaching and teaching that helps the hearts of people are those types of sermons and lessons that are very simple, very, very easy to be applied. So tonight we're going to do our very best to do that as we begin to look into some things out of the book of James, chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, I want to read one verse, and that is verse number 8. James 4 and verse number 8. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I want to use verse number 8 tonight as my text verse, as my main topic. And tonight, for a few moments, I want to share with you a message entitled, Drawing Near to God. Drawing Near to God. And this message is for those who know Jesus as Savior. You have been to the cross already. You have knelt and you've prayed and you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and come into your life. And you know you're saved. You know that when you die, heaven will be your home. And so now you're living life in the world. Now you're rubbing shoulders with the world. Not that you want to rub shoulders with the world. Not that you're trying to be one with the world. But you're living in the world. You know, like the old song says, we're in the world, but we do not have to be of the world. I believe it was Billy Kelly, the old gospel preacher, he actually sang a song called, This World is Not My Home, I'm Just Passing Through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And that's a blessing tonight, that the moment a person gets saved and trusts Jesus as Savior, they're desire to fit into this world is gone. It's removed. But yet there's still a place for us in this world, you see. We still have to go to work every day. We still have families to raise. We still have positions in marriage as spouse. We still have business to attend. And so sometimes in life, as we are in this world and trying not to be of this world, sometimes there's struggle involved. And sometimes while our position with Christ is not separated, sometimes in life our position is not separated, but our closeness can be separated. You see, tonight our union with God is not separated, because that was taken care of by Jesus. We were unified to God by Jesus, but yet our communion can be interrupted in life. Our union will always be intact. The moment a person says, "Jesus, come into my heart, I repent of my sins, save me, be the Lord of my life," at that very moment they are unified with God in Christ. They're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And nothing can change that. No depth nor height. Nothing can separate them from the love of God. They are unified with him. They are in union. But sometimes in life, our communion can be separated. Sometimes while living in this old world, there's times where our walk with God can stagger. Sometimes our walk with God can grow stale. Sometimes our walk with God can, in fact, some Hebrews says that there can be some godly things that can slip from our hands. And I want you to know tonight, in the book of James, chapter number 4, James begins to deal with wars and fightings that come into the Christian life. He talks about war and he talks about fightings, but he's not talking about the war and fightings that you'll find in the world, you see, necessarily with guns, with ammo. But he's talking about the wars and fightings you'll find that find their origin on the inside. In fact, verse number 1 of James 4, he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?" And so James, he talks about wars and he talks about fightings. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" He says, where are these brawlings coming from in your life? All of these aggravations and all of these struggles and fights and wars that are happening, all the disruptions in life, your disruption in your communion with God, and your backsliding even. You've been removed from your steadfastness in your Christian life. And he said, all of these fightings and all of these wars, where's it coming from? He says in verse 1, "Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?" And so James is talking about the Christian life. He's talking about wars and fightings that come from the corruption of our own hearts. Let me say tonight that even as believers, we are challenged on a day-to-day basis to deal with a corrupted heart. In fact, Jeremiah talks about how that from a corrupted heart, from an evil heart, comes many, many things. And although a person can be saved and born again, yet the heart, here it is, Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful and is very wicked tonight. And we're living in this world, and we're trying not to conform to the world, but yet we're trying to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So what do we do when it comes to our walk with God? What do we do tonight when you feel like you're walk with God is waning, when there is a lack of communion and a lack of closeness. Again, I'm using verse number 8 as our text verse, and I want to talk about drawing near to God. And I want to mention three things out of this chapter. In fact, it's going to be three things from verse number 1 down through verse number 9 maybe. Three things. And these things stand true. And some of these things, if we give ourselves to, we can experience a closer walk with the Lord. Drawing near to God. He says in verse 8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The first thing I want to mention tonight is that in verse number 1 through verse number 6, we see a struggle within. A struggle within. I've alluded to it a moment ago, but in verse 1, James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Again, James is talking about the wars and fightings that come from the corruption of our own hearts. He is saying, and he is putting a Christian as an example and saying, here is a Christian that has wars in his life. There's no stability in his life. It's always something in their life. They're always fighting against authority. They're never in a content state of mind. They're always going after something, always in need of something. There's just this draw for something more. It's a war going on within their heart and life. It's wars, it's fightings. Another word used here is brawlings. And James says that these things are coming from the lust that are from within. Verse number 2, he says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war. Ye have not because ye ask not. He says in verse 2, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Again, he's talking about this overspilling of lust. You know, lust always promises something great, church. Lust promises something great. Even Moses said that there is pleasure in sin, but only for a season. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses did. But lust tonight gives an empty promise. And sin tonight gives an empty promise. It says, I will be your everything. I will solve your emptiness. I will give you what you need. And then when you go after it, it's only emptiness. It's vain. It's empty. It's zero. And so he says in verse 2, ye lust and have not. I think about some of these people who are always about money. Listen, we got to have money to pay the bills. And we desire to have enough money. We desire to have money to pay our tithes and give offerings, to give to the work of God. That's a blessing. We want to give to God. But then there's these others who they want money and there's never enough money and they hope they win the jackpot and they're always playing Keno at the gas station and they're always doing the Super Bowl. Not Super Bowl, but Super whatever it's called, Super Bowl. They're always doing those things and they're trying to make it big. They lust, but they have not. I remember when Mom and Dad and my brother and myself, we lived in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, just outside of Biloxi. Me and Dad was fishing on a pier one day, and true story, Dad said, "Did you hear about what happened to the fella at the Imperial Casino?" I said, "No, I didn't. I was in my teen years." Dad didn't hold back when we were growing up. He said, "Well, what happened was a man went into the Imperial Motel, Imperial Casino, and he brought his paycheck. He lost his paycheck. Then he wanted to win back his paycheck, so he started to use his credit cards. He lost his credit cards, and then he got desperate, and so he started to cash in some CDs he had at the bank. He lost those, and then in all desperation, he got the mortgage of the house. He got the entire, the deed of the house, I believe it was. Worked that out over the weekend. And with one pull of the machine, went for it and lost it all. And that man went to the top of the casino and he jumped and did a nosedive right to the front parking lot. True story of the Imperial Casino. And he died. You see, many people, they're grabbing for what's not there. There is no substance when it comes to lust. It's just greed and it's just envy. It's just selfish gain and desire. And James is saying for the life and the person who is a Christian, he says, we ought not to lust after evil things. He says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. Another word for kill here, believe it or not, is envy. You kill or you're envious and you desire to have and cannot obtain. How about that? I'm sure one of the most miserable lives to live is an envious life. Always looking at someone else who has it better than you. This one has it better than you. They've got a better car. They've got a better house. They're going on vacation. These are not. They've got better clothes. They're eating a better meal. And listen, this ought not to be place in the life of a Christian. It's envy. Envy. You lust and have not, ye kill. Or envy and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Look at verse 3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. How about that? And so now James is saying that we can say missed prayers. It's almost like we have a baseball bat and we're swinging the bat. And every time we miss the ball, it's because our eye is not on the ball. And so like-minded it is in our prayer closet when we go to God and pray and we're engaging in prayer, it's like our mind and our heart has to be on God. And when we ask things that are selfish and we ask things that maybe would promote our ego or promote our pride or help us strut better in front of man, we are asking amiss. We are swinging and missing the ball. Our eye is not on the ball in prayer. He says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. God, I just don't see why you keep blessing them. I just don't know why in the world. I don't know if it's you blessing them or not, but they just keep getting more and more. They just keep getting by with what they're doing. I know you're not blessing that, but they're getting by with what they're doing. Why don't you just strike them dead? Why do they keep getting by with doing all that stuff? I know I couldn't get by with that. Why don't you just strike them dead? Why don't you just allow something to happen in their life, Lord? So they would get the attention of God and they would turn their life around. Now, I would never pray. We should never pray for God to strike anyone dead. If anyone deserved to be struck dead, it'd be this guy behind the pulpit. Maybe there's a hint of truth that, God, why don't you do something to bring them to repentance? But you see, sometimes in life we ask things, whether it's from an evil heart or whether it's that we may consume it upon our own lust, he says, ye ask and receive not. Because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. And so what am I saying tonight? I'm saying that we see a struggle within. Verse number 1 down through verse number 6 tells us that there's a struggle within. Listen, church, we all struggle in these areas. Or at least from time to time, we may be tempted to struggle with envy. We may be tempted to struggle with some of these lusts. And listen, this is not a full list of things if you want to go and see what all the flesh can do. And it's never confined to specific verses, but Galatians chapter number 5 can tell you some of the works of the flesh. But the flesh can do a lot of things. In the moment that we start to leave our quiet place with God, our place of communion, our place of prayer, our place of wanting to be used, and we start making life about us and what can promote us, and then we'll find that our relationship is indeed being suffered with God. Our joy is, in so many words, our joy is leaving us. Our happiness is leaving us, rather. Things aren't working properly like they used to. And so we see that in verse number 3, that you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now in verse number 4, he says this. Pretty harsh words from Preacher James. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James now is using another picture of an adulteress or an adulterer and adulteress. And so we know that an adulterer is a husband who has moved his affection from his wife to another woman. An adulteress is a woman who has moved her affections from her husband to another man. And so now James is likening the children of God who once had a strong affection to God, but now has moved that affection to the world. If we're not careful, any one of us could be in such a position as James is talking about with these other Christians. If we're not careful, we can do this. We could be caught up in the world, in the world system, just missing a service here, missing a service there, you know, not staying with a humble heart and a contrite spirit before God. Get to a place where we feel like, well, you know what, I'm just going to sin anyway, so what's the reason for staying repentant in my heart? God knows I'm going to sin. I'm saved. I'm just going to live life as it is and just go to heaven when I die. It's not the kind of attitude to have. But you see, any one of us, if we're not careful, can drift from our closeness with the Lord. And we can be caught up in the world system and we can commit spiritual adultery. We can be cheating on God with the world. How about that tonight? We can be cheating on God with the world. We can be loving the world and we can be partaking of the things of the world. All the while, God is desirous of our affection. That's what the church of Ephesus did. Or at least the scripture says that the church of Ephesus left their first love. They may not have partaken in the world such as the things that James is saying, but they did leave their first love. It's so straining on a relationship when that love factor isn't prominent. Is it the centerpiece when love and the effects of love aren't in the relationship, or at least aren't the centerpiece of a relationship, when that love factor starts to fail or take the second seat, then you'll see that things change. And the thing is, in the life of the Christian, when they leave their first love, the Lord, or at least they start to move their affections into the things of the world, they start to do things that they wouldn't normally do. Miss church, not study their Bibles, not reach out to fellow man. They grow cold and indifferent to the things of God. But you see, this is the struggle within. And then in verse number 5, he says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Now, some commentators have said a couple different viewpoints on this. I feel like James is talking about the natural spirit. The natural spirit, what he's been talking about, has a strong tendency to go, a strong tendency to envy. The Holy Spirit does not have a tendency to envy. I will say that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. I will say you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can do those things, but I will not say in this terminology that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And so whatever you gather from that verse, you can say one or two things. You can say, number one, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit? I want you to notice as well, the Spirit here is not capital S, it's lowercase s. That's a deal breaker, it can be. The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That spirit, that natural man, its tendencies is to envy. Its tendencies is to war and to brawl and to fight and to go after what people have. That's the tendency. On the same token, you could say this, that do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You could also say that because the children of God at times may commit spiritual adultery on God, it grieves the heart of God. Yes, I could say that. Yes. However you slice it and dice it, you have to deal with verse 6. Because verse 6 says this, But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. So I can say this when it comes to this struggle within, that in verse number 5, there's this strong tendency to envy from the natural spirit. But in verse number 6, there's this strong tendency from the Holy Spirit that drives us to grace. Verse 5, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelt in us lusteth to envy? Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. The Spirit tonight drives us to grace, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I know that's a lot to take in one sitting. I'm aware of that. Let me just say this, and I want to mention my second point, and then I got a quick third point. We're talking about drawing near to God, but we're also understanding we're in a fallen world. Our union to God will always be, but our communion to God at times is contrary. And in verse number 1 through 6, we see a struggle within. There's fightings and wars and fightings within us. There's lusts within us that are empty. And we're asking for things at times, and we don't get those things because we're asking amiss, that we may consume it upon our own lust. But I want to go a step further tonight. So not only do we see a struggle within, that can be any of us, and I'll say it is us. Number 2, a struggle within. But number two, in verse number seven, we see a submission to God. Notice what he says in verse number seven. Submit yourselves. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so what James is saying is, he's saying in verse number 1-6, there's the struggle within. Flesh and lust and leaving the good fellowship of God, not your union with Him, but your communion. And he says, if you want to draw nigh to God and get close back to God, he says in verse 7, there has to be a submission to God. A submission to God. You know, what I see in this picture here, I actually see the prodigal son. I see the prodigal son. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. God is not going to make us submit. Now, he will present a perfect set of harsh circumstances to make it much easier for us to submit. But he is not a dictator tonight. Jehovah God is not. He is not a dictator. He is not one who demands out of hatred our worship. He desires our worship. He's a God of love. He's a God of justice, yes. But he is one who, if we belong to him, he will not make us submit, but he will make our life uncomfortable so that we will submit. Think about that prodigal son. That prodigal son, he left home. He had his portion of his inheritance. He spent it all. He joined himself, became a citizen of a foreign country. He would have eaten of the very same food that the swine did eat. And the Bible says, and there arose a famine, a mighty famine in the land. How about that? At the very particular time, the prodigal son had left home, was bankrupt, in the pig pen, and had nothing left, there arose a storm in the land. And I will say that that was the perfect set of circumstances for him to submit and go home. And because of that, he got up and said, I will go home to my father's house. And we know that the father, the Bible says in so many words, that he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That implies tonight, church, that the father was watching for him. That he ran to him. And he fell on him. You know, back in Bible days, that father had every right to crush his neck because of what he did with the family inheritance and what he did with a portion of goods and all the laws in those days. He had the right to crush his son's neck, but he kissed his son's neck. He fell on his neck and kissed him. The father was watching. That prodigal son was in the perfect set of uncomfortable circumstances. You see, God did not make him. His father at home did not make him submit, but he had him right where he wanted him. In church tonight, if we, as God's children, try to live life anything contrary to the life than that what God wants us to live, listen, he will allow the perfect set of uncomfortable circumstances so that we will submit ourselves to God. Oh, he'll allow you to live out there in left field a while if you want to. He will allow us, he will allow me, he will allow us to have all the rope we want and be out there feeling like we're alone with no communion with him, feeling the elements of the storm, the heat during the day, the coolness of the night, nothing to eat, away from home, away from the Father's house. God will allow His children to have all the rope they want to get to the place of submission tonight. Listen, God wants us to draw near to Him. God has a purpose for us. He has a plan for us. He wants the very best for us tonight. Some reason or the other, because of the Spirit that dwelleth in us, not the Holy Spirit, but the old man, the unredeemed part of us, is always going after the world. We're always lusting after things that bring no fulfillment. And so he says in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Notice the word submit here. It's actually military language. It's warfare language. And it's through the idea of a soldier in subjection to his captain. How about that? A soldier in subjection to his captain. It is a volunteer subjection. It's one that comes freely. This subjection is in humility. This submitting, this subjection is one that comes in humility. It's when a person senses their own weakness and emptiness and their great need of God's help and grace tonight. They have felt the world. They have received all the world can offer them, which is nothing at all. They have went a-lusting after the things of the world and have came up empty. And now, in the perfect set of uncomfortable circumstances, they are submitting themselves to God as a soldier in subjection to Christ, voluntarily, freely, in humility, sensing their weakness, their empty, and need of grace. Church, I want to say tonight, that's how you draw near to God. That's the first step. That's the first step. It's number one, knowing that there's a struggle within. Number two, there's the submission to God. But then number three, and we'll be through tonight, there's the standing against the devil part. Standing against the devil. A struggle within, a submission to God, a stand against the devil, rather. A stand against the devil. He says in verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The word resist here means to oppose. It means to oppose. It means push back. Push back. I wonder tonight if someone may be watching who has given up on pushing back on the enemy. I mean, at one time in your life you have resisted the devil. But somewhere along the way you thought, what's the use? Or nobody cares about my struggle. You gave up on the pushback. Tonight, the Lord wants you to draw near to Him. He wants you to resist the devil, push back. But there's something I want you to notice in verse 7. Is that many a time, the reason why so many fail at pushback against the enemy is because they're doing it without submitting themselves to Christ first. There's been a many a times where early in my Christian walk, and listen, even now, if I'm not careful, I can just assume victory over the devil. I mean, ultimately and eternally, yes, victory over the devil, but in a practical way, hop out of the bed, you know. Oh, I'll get my Bible reading tonight. Miss that. No thoughts toward God at all that day. And it continue. Okay. And then what happens when temptation comes? I try pushback. And what happens? I'm not able to resist. You know why? Because I missed that first step in verse number 7. And then there's those times where you do that step. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's when you know you're in a battle, church. It's when you chalk up all the losses. Monday, failure. Tuesday, failure. Wednesday, failure. Thursday, failure. Friday, failure. Saturday, failure. Sunday, victory. What was different about Sunday? What was different about Sunday was I heard the sermon. I went to the altar and prayed. I now know that I can't defeat the devil, but Jesus has already defeated the devil. And if I surrender to him, he will win for me. And so now, Monday, I wake up. Doesn't matter if it's an hour long or a second long. Pray. Number two, during that course of the day, I think of God often. I try to reach out to others. I incorporate my Christianity with my day. All along, I am fortifying myself. And I am structuring myself and equipping myself. And now temptation comes. And I'm pushing back. And it's working. Why is it working? I'll tell you why. Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Did you get that? Strengtheneth me. I'm being strengthened. Every time I read, I'm being strengthened. It's just like spiritual curls. I'm being strengthened. Come on, Satan. You got something for me? I'm being strengthened. We're being strengthened to push back. That's what takes place. You see, this is, we have to go to God's gym spiritually. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We can try to resist him and push back and oppose him without any Christian fellowship, without any church attendance. Someone said one time, well, I don't need church. I don't need church three times a week. A little dose of Jesus will do me. I don't need any fellowship. I don't need brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. Once you get out there on that battlefield and you're all alone, you'll come call on your brothers and sisters in Christ too. Listen, we need fellowship. We need prayer. We need God's word. None of us are perfect. We're not going to 24/7 be flipping the pages of God's word and saying prayers. I understand that. But what we will do, we will be so mindful of God in our day that at the least little bit of difference between our walk with us and him, immediately we'll say a prayer. The moment Justin Hales feels like there's an indifference between me and God, immediately I say a prayer. The very moment that I feel like that God is nowhere to be found, immediately I hit my knees and I pray. I don't spend my days flipping through the Bible and praying. I stay in an atmosphere of prayer. I keep my heart in tune with him. And I do other things. I check on church members, for you, check on you, and take care of my own family and try to plan for the future with the church, different things. Listen, push back. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we've got to submit first, you see. And so we see drawing near to God, a struggle within, a submission to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. But then a stand against the devil. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'm not going to read all of these verses. I just want to mention a few of them in Ephesians 6 briefly. When we submit ourselves to God first, then resist the devil and he flees, it's because we have the armor of God on. Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so in verse number 10, we have the whole goal of the day is just to be able at the end of the day to be standing spiritually. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, in having done all, to stand. That's the goal, is to be able to be on our own two feet spiritually at the end of every day. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul says that when we submit ourselves to him, when we see our weak and beggarly position as subject to the world, the devil, and the flesh, we come to God and we surrender as a soldier, Jesus being our captain, in humility, freely. We sense our weakness and our emptiness, our need of him. When we do that, we have the actual armor of God on. We have his identity. And so when we go to resist the devil, he sees Jesus Christ is in control of our life, and he flees. There's no telling how many times of temptation you have defeated you're not even aware of. There is no telling how many times you defeated the devil that you're not even aware of, because, verse 14, your loins were girt about with truth. Truth was running through your mind and heart. Breastplate of righteousness. Gospel of peace. Your feet were shod. Gospel of peace. Peace was prevalent. Verse 16, the shield of faith was up. Helmet of salvation, verse number 17. And verse number 18, you've been praying. How many times has the wicked one fled from us because of the identity of Jesus Christ? Listen, we have the authority of Christ Jesus tonight as children of God. We do not have to be subject to the devil. But right the opposite. The apostle says, demons and devils are subject unto us and spirits. Let me mention this and I'll be through. Back in James chapter number 4, he says in verse number 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We see a stand against the devil. It means to oppose. But then in verse number 8, he says, draw nigh to God. This is the summary of the chapter. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Verse number 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Drawing near to God, a struggle within, a submission to God, a stand against the devil. If we're going to draw near to God tonight, he says in verse 8, we're going to have to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. Verse 9, be afflicted, mourn, let our laughter be turned to mourning, our joy to heaviness. In other words, take off the facade and deal with who we are and what we're going through. And that's what we all experience, the fight from within. But let us tonight submit ourselves to God and then resist the devil. In verse number 8, we have a promise that if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. And again, this is post-salvation. post-salvation. This is after salvation. Only then can you draw nigh to God is after salvation. You can't draw near to Him before salvation. Only after. And this is dealing with communion. He says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. There's an open invitation tonight on the table to whosoever will come and draw nigh to the Lord. Father, we love You. We thank You. We praise You. Lord, I pray tonight if there's anyone here that needs to do business with You, Lord, that they will do so. And that they would come do business with the Lord right where they're at. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an open invitation. We'll close out tonight. Give You a moment.